If you see in a province the oppression of the poor, and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. For the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture, and he is the father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go, and what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them, and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would come amongst your people, Holy Spirit, and open our ears and our hearts to understand your word, that your light may shine on your people, Lord, that we may see ourselves and that we may see you, that we may hear and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. I like Winnie the Pooh. Yeah. The original stories by A.A. Milne, especially, his use of capital letters alone is magnificent. Read them if you get the chance and pay attention to the capital letters. It's pure poetry. Love his stories. And if you're familiar with Winnie the Pooh, then you should also be familiar with the game Pooh Sticks. Pooh Sticks. A lot of you will have played that game at one time in your life. I don't really like games much. I'm not a games person, but I like Pooh Sticks. It's when you stand on a bridge. You're on a bridge, right? And you drop your sticks in the water, and you hurry to the other side of the bridge to see the sticks come out flowing along the river. And the person whose stick comes out first is the winner. So the sticks are dropped upstream of the bridge, and then they float downstream. The water runs that way. Therefore, something put in the water on this side is going to come out on that side. You can predict it with great certainty. This is the undeniable science of Winnie the Pooh. Things float downstream. You may not be able to see the stick as it floats under the bridge, but you know, it's just a matter of time, and it will appear. Even little Piglet can figure that one out. And that is the lesson of today's sermon. It's just a matter of time. And what you put into the flow of things will be discovered. Or to put it in a more serious context, imagine you're standing in front of a clear stream. Directly in front of you, there is a culvert that is pouring out toxic waste right into the stream. Corporations, am I right? Anyway, you're in need of a drink of water. Now, on which side of the culvert are you going to drink? Upstream of the culvert or downstream? Of course, you're going to drink upstream because the toxic waste will come out and it will flow downstream and it's going to contaminate all the water from there on down. Poor fish. So you go to the water where the water has not been contaminated in order to get clean water. You can safely drink. But sometimes the water is contaminated all the way to the top. That is the point of verse 8. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter, for the high official is watched, or watched over, is guarded, is protected by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them who guard them. Gravity. So often, corruption and oppression are allowed to continue because those who do those things are protected by someone higher up who is doing those exact same things. The high official is protected by a higher official, and up the chain it goes. Upstream it goes. Where can the oppressed turn when those higher up are as corrupt as the ones that they're supposed to be watching? So don't be surprised, says Solomon, at the brazenness of those in authority, of their abuse of others, when they are protected by someone more powerful and just as corrupt as they are. And when the corruption goes all the way to the very top, to the king himself, then the whole land is polluted. You can look through history and you will see when the leader at the top is committed to evil, soon the whole country falls into corruption. There's no justice for the poor. All the way downstream it will flow until the whole land lies waste. We should not be surprised at this. It's as predictable as poo sticks. The undeniable science of Winnie the Pooh as applied to political theory. However, in verse 9, now we're introduced to an opposing idea. Notice that he says, but. He gives a first thought in verse 8, and then he says, but, here's an opposing idea. When the king, the one at the top, when that one is committed to good, presented here in this verse as cultivated fields, when he is committed to that, then everyone benefits. It's gain for the whole land in every way. If the king is not an oppressor, but instead looks out for the needs of everyone, who is working for the benefit of everyone, then the whole land gains. And anyone beneath him who is working against his agenda is going to feel his wrath. The king here in verse 9, we see he is committed. It says he's committed to this. He will see it done. So he will not tolerate those who work against his agenda, those corrupt officials who work against him by robbing the farmers or pouring toxic waste into the stream to avoid taxes or whatever. It says he is committed to the proper cultivation and production of his land. Good for the whole land starts with a king who rules with integrity and with justice. We see in these first two verses a contrast between two kinds of kingdoms, two ways to have and rule a kingdom. In verse 8, the first example, a kingdom that is ruled by oppression and a violation of justice that goes all the way to the top, one official after another, up the chain it goes. Contrasted with the second kingdom in verse 9, a kingdom that is ruled by integrity and a commitment to good from the top, from the king on down. Gain for the whole land. Two ways to rule a kingdom, with two very different results. The source at the start of the stream matters, because gravity will bring it to the whole land. So right here at the start, I'm going to take a little aside. I'm going to make a little application off of verses 8 and 9 before we go further. Because the text here is exposing a principle that you need to be aware of in your own life. When we hear or read verses like this that talk about officials and kings and kingdoms, sometimes it's a little bit easy to disassociate, because I am not a king. I don't rule a kingdom. I don't know how this applies to me, so I'm going to take a moment here to show how it does apply. Every one of you stands upstream, if you will, of someone else. Everyone is an official in some way, and what you put into the flow of the stream will be a cause of oppression to those under you or be a cause of good to those under you. That's the principle that's being exposed here in these verses. Your purity or your corruptness will flow to those under your care. Whether you are a parent, a mentor, sibling, friend, a boss, a co-worker, a church member, whatever, you have influence on those around you. Someone is looking to you right now in some category. You are an official over somebody. You have authority over someone. You have influence over someone. Someone is always drinking from your stream. And if you are pouring out toxic waste into that stream, poor fish, indeed, they will suffer. But if you are committed to the good of others, you will benefit everyone who stands in the stream of your commitment to good. It is wise to take some time to look at ourselves to see what it is that we are pouring out into the lives of other people. Are we encouragers, the one another's of Scripture? Are we pursuing those things? Is that what's pouring out of us? Or is it bitterness? Is it toxic waste? Is it anger, disdain? That's a real and immediate application of verses 8 and 9. Whether you are a keeper of justice or a violator of justice, it all flows downhill. That's the undeniable science of Winnie the Pooh as applied to your heart. What you put into the stream, it's only a matter of time, it will be discovered. All right, let's move on. Point 2, gain, in verses 10 to 17. In this section, we have the description of the oppressor. He is the lover of money. So let's look at the result of loving money in our passage. What pours out of the person who loves money? What pours out of you if you are a lover of money? Look at this list. This is amazing. Verse 10. The lover of money is never satisfied. He's never content. Verse 11. The lover of money has to provide for more and more people. As his wealth increases, so do his taxes and all the hangers-on that want a piece of the pie. But all that he can do is look at it all. That's it. Verse 12. The lover of money finds no rest. As his wealth increases, so do his worries, and he cannot sleep peacefully because of all the vanity that he is pursuing. Verses 13 and 14. The lover of money is enslaved and hurt by the money that he loves so much, losing it in some bad deal and have nothing to leave to his children. By the way, just let me add this. If your legacy is love of money, your children will be poor indeed, no matter how much money you leave them. Verse 15. The lover of money spends his whole life trying to gain wealth, and then he loses it all when he dies. There's no gain for him at all. Verse 16. The lover of money has worked for vain things. And now in death, he reaps nothing but death. Verse 17. Not only does he die with nothing to take with him, and nothing to give to his children, but even in life, he lives in darkness, in vexation, in sickness, and in anger. Discontented, stressed, restless, vulnerable, impotent, angry, empty failures. That is the legacy of the one who loves money. How about that? They are discontented, stressed, restless, vulnerable, impotent, angry, empty, failures. Is that what you see when you see the rich and the famous waving their stacks of money in the air, perfect smiles, so happy, driving the fancy cars and posing for pictures, living in mansions by the beach and all the rest? Do you see the rich as failures? Or do you long to have what they have? Do you dream of achieving those levels of success? If a man becomes rich, do you say that he has succeeded, or has he failed? Now, yes, I know. It is the love of money and not money itself. That is true. A lot of us, we're already thinking that, right? When we talk about, do I see the rich as a failure? Well, it depends. A very rich man can be a very godly man. That is true. But remember this. Jesus said that it is harder for that rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. Not the rich man who also loves his money, but the rich man. Period. Being rich is not sinful. It's not. But it is dangerous. We are warned about riches over and over again in the scriptures. The rich are told to be rich in good deeds, not pursuing wealth, but pursuing righteousness. Jesus went so far as to say that if you love God, you will what? You will hate money. But what do we do? What do? Why do I think right away is to make that separation? Wait, it's love of money, not money. How quick we are to make that differentiation. And I fear it's because I want to justify money. It's just God's blessing. I'm just being responsible. I'm just being wise. I'm planning for the future. And yes, you can be responsible and plan and all the rest. If you have money, you should be doing those things. But I fear that we often hide behind our great financial, quote-unquote, maturity. But what we are really hiding in here is our love of money. We love it. If we hated it, we wouldn't be so quick to grab it. We wouldn't want it so badly. Do you store it up and hate it at the same time? Is that what you're doing? Is that what I'm doing when I put it in the bank account? I really hate it, but I'm going to store up as much as I can, because I think that's wise. Do I store it up and dream of what I'm going to do with it? We need the word here to expose something in our hearts. That's hard. It strikes right at the heart of every one of us. It exposes our motives. It exposes our sin powerfully and painfully. The Bible says, do not store up treasures on earth. But how many times do we do exactly that and label it being responsible? We're so quick to differentiate between money and the love of money, which is a legitimate distinction. It's fine. That's good. You should. We're so quick to point that out, though, that we fail to see that the Bible is even quicker to point out their connection. Money and the love of money are closely connected. There's a threat there. That's the emphasis of the scriptures. We're so sure to point out the separation, but God rather points out the connection. And it comes with a warning. Because water flows downhill, God tells us those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. That's the connection that we should focus on. Money and the love of it are not so separated as we would like to think. So yes, it is not sin to have money. It's not sin to have a lot of money. But it is sin to love it. If you have it, you might want to ask yourself why. Because if you do have it, you are in a dangerous position. Having money, loving money are separate things, but God wants us to see how they're connected. There's a connection there. It's a trap. But praise God, we have a better way to live. This is point three, gift. In verses 18 to 20, we see this better way, the answer. We see that God deals in a different kind of currency, and that is the currency of gift, of grace. God is the giver of enjoyment, of joy, of contentment. Those things, joy and contentment, they're tied to God. They're not tied to the riches of this world. That's what Solomon has been trying to tell us all along. Money and sex and accomplishments and power, all those things lead to exactly nothing in the end. They are empty, ultimately. You cannot find joy or fulfillment there. Oh, the lies we believe because of a short-lived rush, a momentary high, a one-night stand, and we think, oh, we found it. We found it. Fool's gold. It goes down smooth, and it ends up the very bitterness of death. The very things that we want so badly, that joy and that fulfillment, they can only be found in God. They can only be received by the grace of God. It is His gift to those who love Him. And that means you can have none of the things of this world. No money, no sex, no possessions, no accomplishments. And you can still be the most joyful person. If all those people who say that Christianity is boring only knew. But here's the light shining us right in our eyes. We know. We're reading it right here. We are listening to that word. Right now, we're discovering where joy is to be found. But do we step into that stream? Do we step into the grace of God to find joy? Or do we still think we can find fulfillment in earthly things? Ask yourself the question. Do you want God like you want money? Do you store up His word in your heart like you store up money in the bank? Do you find happiness, security in the knowledge of His grace like you feel happiness and security when you get paid? Do you strive for Him like you strive for your retirement dreams? Do you sleep at night or do you worry about tomorrow? These are the questions that this text is telling us to ask. Here it is. Where are you looking for joy? That's the question. We have to keep saying this because it's so hard for us to believe. Contentment and joy are not connected to wealth and possessions. They're not connected. Now, we get this confused because it's true that God has put joy into those things. There's joy there. There's joy in the good things of this world. But you cannot get the joy from those things. You get the joy from God. Verse 19. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them. See how they're separated? If you get wealth and possessions, you're still in need of something else. Something else that only God gives. You still need the power to enjoy them. So there's joy in the good things of this world, but the power to have that joy only comes from God. He is the giver of the wealth and of the possessions and of the power to enjoy them. Wealth and enjoyment, sex and satisfaction, money and happiness have been separated by God. And they are separated so that we don't get confused about the source of joy. They are separated to get you to turn your worship to God. God can curse you with wealth and possessions. How? By not also giving you the ability to enjoy them. You can have it all and have nothing. It's a horrible curse from God that some people spend their whole lives piling it up, winning every contest, getting every trophy, having all the money, having all the sex, having all the stuff, and never finding any joy in any of it, coming up empty. And you can see them, sadly, walk around with those big fake smiles because they have to. Because they believe that lie and they're desperate to make it real, but inside they know it's not real. They smile all the way to the grave, too proud to repent. The biggest smiles will often hide the biggest misery. And there's nothing more lonely than hiding a broken heart behind a fake smile. I think we've all tried to do that. That is the curse of those who put their hope in creation instead of the Creator. God will withhold your joy, not because He doesn't want you to have it, because He does. It's His gift. But He will withhold it because He knows that misplaced joy is the road to hell. Loving wealth and enjoying wealth are two very different things. Those who love it, cannot enjoy it. God does not give them power to enjoy it truly. And those who do have that gift, those who do enjoy, do not love it. It is the mercy and the judgment of God to do this. If you could love it and enjoy it at the same time, it would really become an overpowering idol, leading you right into hell, separated from God. But when we come to understand that the power to enjoy it comes from God, then we can put wealth and possessions where they belong. Not as idols, but as things to be used for His glory. Not the source of our joy or the source of our satisfaction. They're not even the aim of our desires. They're not the aim of our desires. I don't work to get paid. I work for the glory of God. And when I get paid, He can give me enjoyment, power to enjoy what He has given. These are things to be used in season for His purposes as He gives them. Then, with our hearts set right, understanding where joy comes from, worshipful before God, then whether we have much or whether we have little, we are always full of joy, for our desire is God. Man, it's easy to get confused in a rich country. And you look at countries where there is suffering of all kinds. And sometimes you marvel at the joy of the believers. Where did that come from? They don't have anything. They have suffering. And yet look at the joy in which some of them walk. That is the grace of God. That is the gift. He has given them power to enjoy what they do have. We need to get our eyes off of the stuff and onto God. And whether we have much or whether we have little, we are always full of joy, for our desire is Him. And we love Him more than anything we may own. So thank God when He has given you something and has also enabled you to enjoy it. That is His gift. That is His grace. When you see it and understand it, according to the Scriptures, you can be free to celebrate with what He has given. You can celebrate with joy. You can celebrate with generosity. Your generosity actually is one sign that you've actually understood that it is His gift. You can celebrate with freedom, and you can celebrate without guilt. Without guilt. Stand in the stream of God's grace, and you will find joy. As sure as water flows downstream. Good food, good things, good blessings. We can take these gifts. We can rejoice in them. By the gift and grace of God, when the smile on your face matches the joy in your heart because God has put them together, you are blessed indeed. It is only those who love God above all else who can truly enjoy the things of this world. So won't you turn your heart to Him and find rest for your soul? And here we see it, that coming to Jesus, believing the things of this world, abandoning all the vain things that would seek to lead you astray. Cam, Eric, if you would come, please. Here is where we find true life in Christ. Jesus said it. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That's what we have represented here, the body and the blood of Jesus, true life. This is for those who have put their faith in him, who are resting all their hopes in Jesus crucified, raised from the grave, alive forevermore. If that is you this morning, then you are invited to join. Come and worship, come and celebrate, come and affirm your faith by your obedience to him and receive his blessing. If you have not yet put your faith in Jesus Christ, then we would ask that you simply stay where you are for the next few minutes. Observe what is happening. Let me just say that it is not safe for anyone to take communion in an unworthy manner. Please don't do it. But if you come by faith in him, then come and let your proclamation of your faith be done with joy, with praise, and with worship, for he is yours and you are his. Praise God. Let us stand together. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this challenge, for your voice that speaks to us, for your spirit that prods us. Lord, we long to turn away from the things that would dazzle us, the things of this world, and turn to Jesus, knowing that the gifts come from you. The enjoyment, the power to enjoy them come from you. Lord, set us free from our idols. Expose us where we need to be exposed. Lead us to true repentance, that as we come, as we walk in faith, we may know the joy of the Lord, that would be our strength, whether we have much, whether we have little. It does not rock our world. It does not change our view of you. But we praise and we proclaim that you are more. You are all. You are supreme in our lives. Father, change our hearts that we may know you better and worship you more deeply and purely. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.